So we're on page 9. There's chapter 1, lesson on chapter 1. Last class we discussed, we've gotten into the origin of Paul's authority and apostleship as it relates to his defense, defending his apostleship. And we looked at, we started a comparison of the original 12, or the original apostles, 13 actually, how they were chosen, how they were taught and made to believe in Jesus. And we started looking at the same for Paul, how he came to believe in Christ, and how, and we stopped on part C on top of page 9, how Paul was designated to be an apostle. And then we read Acts chapter 9. I don't know if we got to the rest of the
Are you still in lesson 1? Yeah.
So, looking at these scriptures, Acts 22, beginning in 14. Then he said, Ananias, talking to Paul, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance," Paul speaking, "and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I am imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' And God said, then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" And turning back to Galatians in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Does someone want to read that one for me?
"But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood."
So from these scriptures, how do we see, how was Paul designated to be an apostle?
From God.
Yes. Sources from God, from heaven. What phrases particularly are used in Galatians that signify that?
"Called me through his grace."
Yeah, called him.
"When God, who had set me apart."
That's right, set him apart. God called him. God had set him apart from his mother's womb. You know, he was separate. He was specifically chosen by God. And we know in that scripture that I read in Acts, he's chosen for a specific purpose, that God sent him to the Gentiles. And we're going to see more of that as well in this book. So comparing that to how we looked at how the apostles were believed and chosen, how Paul was believed and chosen, how does Paul's call to apostleship differ from the call we've seen for the 12? And what does that say about his authority compared to theirs?
Well, Jesus personally, face-to-face, chose them.
The 12?
Yes, the 12.
Versus Paul?
God from heaven set him apart. So there's still, both, all of them were chosen by God, Jesus. Point blank, I guess, is lack of a better word.
In the flesh. Christ coming is in the flesh, what he called the 12. Like Don is related to. And then, but Paul saw the risen Lord. He was king. He was sitting, he was in heaven.
You're correct.
Paul?
You're correct, Don. You're doing good talking. And thank you, Linda. Yeah, we see differences. I know you're pointing to one. The apostles, they were with him day in, day out, in the flesh. Jesus in the flesh. They got to hear his teaching from when he began his teaching to the time of his ascension, his crucifixion, and then his ascension. Correct. And that is a difference between the 12 and Paul. Now, face to face, Paul did see Jesus face to face as well, and he, after his ascension, he went blind because of it. So, that is a difference. The length of time that Paul got to spend with Christ versus what the apostles did, but they both were chosen directly by Jesus. They both witnessed Jesus after his death, knowing that he had died and he had risen. Certainly, Paul has known that, you know, he didn't see him after his ascension until this point, but he had heard of the fact that he was crucified and that everyone's saying he's risen. Of course, at that time, he didn't believe. And Jesus pops up in front of him, and now he believes. When I come back to the point, the amount of time the apostles got to spend with Jesus versus Paul, you know, they spent all that time teaching, Jesus was teaching them, you know, training them, but when it came to their understanding, was there a big difference?
The Holy Spirit, they received it differently than probably Paul. When the apostles on the day of Pentecost received the Holy Spirit and the tongues of fire and everything, and they could teach the message and then do miracles and that kind of thing. We're not told exactly how Paul received this. It must have been out when, you know, when he was away after he left Damascus.
That is another difference of how he received it. They received it in tongues of fire, and Paul, there might be some evidence of how he received it, but it's not very clear, so I wouldn't put too much into it. We'll look at that and read it in a minute.
From what you were saying a second ago, I was thinking about the fact that, you know, when the apostles were with Jesus, it's like they still didn't fully understand. You know, they still thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. They didn't understand, like, why are you being crucified? What? You know, like, they didn't understand all that time he was trying to tell them, and they didn't get it. But Paul, you know, being called after he was already resurrected, he didn't have that problem. He understood immediately that, you know, this was something great because this man who had been crucified is risen. You know, so he didn't have to struggle with that like the apostles that were first called did.
Excellent. And that's where I was headed. You know, even though the 12 got to spend so much more time with Jesus, they got all this teaching for long periods of time, but it didn't necessarily profit their understanding. We know even up to before he was crucified, they still didn't get it. Mm-hmm. And so that, I just want to bring that up, this some form of an equalizer. They didn't truly understand fully until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we know Paul received the Holy Spirit as well. And we don't know how much he understood before, which we know he got to see Christ arisen. And he might have come a little further than they had at that point when he first believed. But I thought that was interesting, that equalization of knowledge. You know, they had perhaps more, like I said, more time with him, more chance to have more knowledge, but they didn't fully understand.
It's like, in a way, in a way that I also thought about it is having a man who has grown up into the church, from parents brought him as a child, grew up into the church, became a preacher. His passion, and then you take a man who did not grow up in the church, did not grow up learning about Jesus, and learned about Jesus and became a Christian in his adulthood, their passions for being a Christian and in teaching others, I wouldn't say they would be different. They could have the same... I'm probably not making any sense.
Yeah, I think you're probably getting to the idea of maybe their zealous, their desire
right.
at a later age...
Versus growing up and could be the exact same desire and zeal.
Mm-hmm. And yes, I think you're saying that after human nature, we may have that strong desire at the beginning and after years later. Should be still be there, maybe it isn't. But, you know, when someone's first converted, you know, and then they're in their later age, they have more knowledge, they can might be able to do more with that. In a general speaking.
It's very likely that the apostles that were first chosen, at least Peter, would have been a very young man. And so we think, you know, we criticize Peter because he's so impetuous. He's a 20-year-old man. Most 20-year-old men have more desire to do something than knowing what to do. And, I mean, so he was learning. He was a novice. But yet, Paul enters the scene, and he's already established himself as a representative of the Jewish council. He's mature at the point. He steps in and he's already in the limelight. These men were fishermen. They didn't come from
the same training
background. That's right.
The same training and education. I can't speculate too much about Paul's age, but we know Paul was still young as well. To some extent, he mentioned briefly earlier in verse 14. How he excelled beyond his peers, beyond his age. So he was mature and educated beyond perhaps what some would have expected him to be. Whatever age that is, I don't know.
Religious Doogie Howser.
Yeah. Well, he actually called a young man in Acts 7.
Yeah, that Saul, Stephen's stoning, he's considered at the feet of a young man. But also in and in verse 14 of Galatians, it says, I advance beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being exceedingly jealous. And so, you take that to mean his peers of his age, he excelled beyond them. Those are all very good comments. I was also going to mention, just briefly, we don't know how Paul exactly received the Holy Spirit. If you turn back to Acts 9, verse 17, this is when Ananias came to baptize him. It says, when Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So we know here he's baptized, he received his sight, so a miracle has been performed. And it says he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't put too much stock in that as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but this is the only place where he mentions that at all. And if you look in, at least that I've found, and if you look at Acts 19, verse 6. In 19, verse 6, we do know, here it says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So here was with some people who had believed in John's baptism, but never received the Holy Spirit. Paul found them and said, they were like, well, we never got that. He said, oh, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And when he laid his hands on them, he gave them the Holy Spirit, and they prophesied, and they spoke in tongues. So we know Paul here has the same power that the original apostles had, that by the laying on of hands, he was able to transfer or bestow gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see that in Acts chapter 8, that the original apostles, disciples couldn't do it, but the apostles were sent, and they could.
So Ananias, you're saying, Michael, that Ananias was not an apostle. Therefore, he could not transfer the power of bestowing the Holy Spirit or putting his hands on Paul so that Paul would
do miracles. And not normal circumstances. So I'd say, that's why I'm not going to say that that's where he received his gifts of the Spirit. But it's not mentioned anywhere else where he has. But if that was the case, God chose to do it through someone other than the apostles, if that is is what happened. And because we see this, you know, in this chapter, what's happening in Galatians, that he's trying to defend his apostleship against false prophets who have challenged it. And if Paul had received his gifts straight from the apostles, you know, in people's minds, that, you know, puts him as, well, he didn't have that power. He was below them while they received it with tongues. So I don't know. I don't know. There's not enough said to make any firm discussion. But Mike, you had a comment?
Yeah, and I don't know what it's worth. The Holy Spirit was built up. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about, was built up. And it seems like it was then downplayed. And perhaps the reason it was downplayed has to do with Ephesians 4, which Paul later wrote, saying there, don't have to turn there, saying there was one baptism. And he gives us the basis of unity. And telling people, you know, for all ages thereafter, you know, not to look, you know, for a baptism other than what I believe that to mean is water baptism. But, you know, we had the words of John the Baptist. Then in Acts 1, Christ made that promise. The word baptized with the Holy Spirit was not used when Jesus talked to the apostles in John 13 through 16. The word baptized is not used. They would receive the Holy Spirit. He would come. But the word baptism is not used. Then you get into Acts 2, where they were received, where they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, the word baptized is not used. The only time the word baptized is used in Acts 2 is reference to water baptism. Not used at all. Now, I'm one of those who believe Acts 10 on Cornelius is Holy Spirit baptism. I realize that's not what's taught here, but I'm one who believes that it is. But outside of that, you don't see any references to it. Now, you come up with Paul. I'm like you. I believe that Paul was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I believe there's no reference to it. And the reason I believe there's no reference to it is, again, it's being downplayed by the Holy Spirit. It's because it's done its purpose. It's over. And there's no need to keep talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a bad enough problem in the religious world today. And I suspect it's been a bad problem in the religious world for many years before today. And so it's done its work. It's over. And so by the time the Ephesian letter was written, stated there was one baptism, people understood that because Holy Spirit baptism was kind of out of their mind. And the only one that they would associate that with was water baptism. So that's what my speculation leads me to.
Thank you. So yeah, there's speculation about where Paul got his gifts. We don't know. But what we do know is what we've read. Read that in nearly every way, and in the key points, Paul's believing in Christ and his being chosen is exactly like the apostles. We know the 12. We know that he had the power to give the Holy Spirit gifts to others, just as the apostles did, and none others were able to do that. And so we see here, all this shows that, you know, Paul is on an equal footing with the apostles. He's not inferior to them, even though he's come at a later time. You know, even though he wasn't with Christ at the crucifixion, you know, they're equal. They've all received their authority from God, and so they're not exalted above him. He's not inferior to them in the work of the gospel. The beginning in, actually, sort of beginning in part, the halfway through verse 16, and continuing on through the rest of the second chapter, coming to an area where I designated as Paul's relationship to the other apostles. Previous to this, he was discussing his own origins, justifying himself apart from the apostles. So now he begins justifying himself with regard to the apostles and how his interactions with them or not with them confirm him as an apostle. So beginning of verse 16 through 24, I'll go ahead and just read that real quickly. It says, the part I was in the Gentiles, in the middle of 16, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood after he was converted, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you indeed, before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in him. So we see here, after Paul's conversion, he went to Arabia and then back to Damascus in verse 17. And Paul preached Christ in Damascus, as we see in Acts 9, which confirms that, 9:19. After his conversion, after his baptism with Ananias, in 19 he says, he received food and was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And 20, immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So looking at these verses in Galatians 16 and 17, what did Paul not do immediately following his conversion?
Well, he didn't go to Jerusalem.
Yeah, he didn't go to Jerusalem. What else does it say specifically that we might reference against, you know, his relationship with the apostles?
He didn't go meet up with them.
Yeah, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go meet up with them. What does it say? Who did he confer with? Or not confer with?
Man,
he didn't get it from man. Yeah, he didn't confer immediately with flesh and blood, with men. Nor did he go to Jerusalem, nor did he go see the apostles that were before him. We know back in Acts 9:11, I'm not going to turn there real quick, but after he had lost his sight and they took him to Damascus, and he's waiting for Ananias to come, mentions in verse 11 that he was in the house praying, and then of course he says that when God talks to Ananias, he says he's in his house praying and he's waiting for you because he's had a vision that you were coming to him. So we know he's not out there trying to talk to other people that are Christians. He's praying to God, looking to God. He didn't seek advice of men, discuss this with other men. And we know that in reference to the apostles, he didn't seek them learning, seeking instruction or teaching from them, which kind of, I was in that situation, new convert, probably what I would want to do is run around and find someone who knows more than I do and get to teaching. But that's not what Paul did. He didn't go to any others in Jerusalem. We do know that Ananias gave him some information, that you know he was waiting for him, that he needed to be baptized. And so my thought was, why did Ananias have to come to tell him to be baptized when he doesn't need instruction from men? And that's what he claims, that Paul claims in 16 and 17. Also back in 11, it says, I make known to you, brethren, in Galatians 1, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it. You know that Ananias told him what he needed to do, but...
Well, God told him that Ananias would tell him.
Yeah.
So God had not revealed. Paul was not in a state of receiving miraculous knowledge. Paul was not even a Christian at this point.
Correct.
He was still in his sins.
He was waiting for Ananias to teach him, to tell him to be baptized.
God has always used words to convert people.
Correct. But I was also thinking about, you know, God could have told him everything he needed right then. But if he said, okay, I need to be baptized now because I believe in Jesus Christ, we know this is a man who's persecuted the church. If he went and baptized himself, would anyone believe him?
No.
Well, that would break the mold of how God has talked to people.
Correct. And then, it follows the mold of God speaks through men. But we know that he's already revealed things to Paul before that. Paul knew Ananias was coming, so he told him some information. But Ananias had to come and teach him he needs to be baptized. And also, be the one to baptize him and witness it. Because here's a man, when he goes later to Jerusalem, when he does finally get to Jerusalem, no one believes it. No one wants, everyone's scared to meet with him, the man who persecuted the church. There had to be, you know, we have to have a witness. You know, we speak of, you know, when we confess God as Christ, you know, just confess it to yourself. There's somebody else around. Anyway, not that important. I just brought it up. I already spoke on that. His Holy Spirit stuff.
I find it interesting that we have the record of Paul being baptized, and yet there's no record of the other apostles being baptized. nothing in Acts 2 that suggests that. No. That may not matter, but it just does puzzle. Now, it may be because he was converted much later that this was used as another example of conversion. So the reinforcement of baptism, the reason for baptism, I didn't know. If I were writing the book of Acts, it would have been written different in Acts 2.
Interesting thoughts. So we know what Paul didn't do right after his conversion. He didn't go seek apostles. He didn't go to man to seek knowledge. We know he spent time in Damascus. And we see here in verse 18, he spent 3 years in Damascus and Arabia. And of course, you can look at your map, the one I provided, see where Damascus is. It's, you know, north of and northeast of Jerusalem by walking distance by good ways. And Arabia, you know, is off to the east as well. So he went preaching immediately to the synagogues in Damascus and in to Arabia, that nearby area to the east that isn't labeled on the map. It's hard to find a map that has everything you want on that. But we know he stayed for 3 years in this region. And then, after that period of time, Paul does go to Jerusalem and meets Peter and James, as it specifies in verse 18. So Peter and none other except James, the Lord's brother. And Acts chapter 9, 26 and 30 also confirms the same meeting, one I spoke of briefly a while ago, the first time he came to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, beginning 26. I did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So when he went to Jerusalem, what minimum amount of time passed from Paul's conversion to his return to Jerusalem? Yeah, 3 years. And how long did he spend in Jerusalem when he did finally arrive?
15 days.
15 days. I just wanted to point that out. If he went there to receive training, teaching, and instruction, 15 days isn't very long to get trained, is it? And by word of, you know, orally, as these men receive knowledge, you know, to be with the other apostles. But when we're in Acts 26 and 29,
go ahead, Mike.
I was going to say, in 26 and 29, I want to look at what did he do, what does it say there he did with his time? How did he spend it while he was there, that 15 days? Specifically in verse 29.
In what chapter?
Acts 9.
Oh.
Sorry. I
didn't mention that. Talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews.
Yeah, he was arguing, speaking boldly of the name of the Lord Jesus, with the disputing with them. He was out teaching and preaching. He was discussing Jesus with other men. He wasn't sitting down, getting trained by the apostles, learning what doctrines to preach and to teach. He was already he's doing that here, spending that time for that purpose, and he was doing that previously while he was in Damascus as well. Yeah, Mike, do you have a comment?
That's a good point, that he wasn't training, he was debating and arguing. So, but the 15 days, well, we don't really know how long that would have been, because it was cut short because of persecution that came up, and the disciples sent him on to Caesarea, then he went on to Tarsus. So what was his intention when he went there? Was it to stay? I would tend to think it was not to stay. He had already been told that he was to go into the Gentiles. So he knew that was his mission. Now, while he was there, he really wasn't talking to the pure Jew. He was talking to the Hellenists.
The Greeks.
So, I doubt it was his intention to stay. But we don't know how long he would have stayed because of the persecution that came up.
That's correct. Yeah, that's one of the reasons why he only stayed 15 days, as I said in verse 30 of Acts 9. They wanted to kill him, and the disciples that sent him away before that could happen. They were concerned for him. Thank you for those comments. Right. So he's, as we said, he's driven away. The disciples sent him out to Tarsus, which is Paul's home. He goes back there, and that's the region of Cilicia and Syria. And like I say, on your map, it's up to the northwest in Sicilia. And he said, he mentioned here in Galatians 21:24, he went through Sicilia and Syria, and it meant specifically mentioned without being acquainted with the churches of Judea. So he was in Jerusalem, he was sent out of Jerusalem, and we know there's not the church in Jerusalem alone, but the whole region. But he didn't spend any time in that region getting to know where the Christian religion first began and first began to propagate. He moved off much further north to Tarsus and Syria and Cilicia. And Acts chapter 11, 25 and 26 is a corroborating story as well. I'm looking to make sure there's nothing more there. And that's just confirming when Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So yeah, when he went straight to Tarsus, and Barnabas went looking for him, found him, and brought him back to Antioch, which was the region of Syria. So looking at that, about the amount of time, the interaction with the apostles, when he did interact with them, what does that say about his Paul's relationship with them and the Jerusalem church? Who's directing Paul?
The Holy Spirit of Christ. They're not sending him, you know. They're not sending him on the mission. They're not in authority.
That's correct. You know, he's not guided by them. He's not taking their instruction, following their commands. He wasn't commanded to go to them. Or not that we see. We don't know why he went to Jerusalem, but he went. And then he's going about through the regions, different regions, preaching and teaching. So just, you know, more confirmation of how his equality with the apostles, with the 12. And of course, we know God is guiding the 12 as well. all through revelation of the Spirit. So as I said, that ends the first chapter. But the same thought continues on. It's still Paul's defense of his apostleship continues on through chapter 2. And with the same idea of how he's relating to the apostles. In the beginning, verse 1 of chapter 2, goes into the Jerusalem meeting. It's first 10 verses of this chapter, all about the Jerusalem meeting. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And so Paul returns to Jerusalem after 14 years with Barnabas and Titus. That 14 years, there's some discussion there about, is that 14 years from when he was last in Jerusalem or 14 years perhaps from when he was converted. Like it says that 3 years after he was converted, he went to Jerusalem. And now it says in 14 years, after 14 years, I went up to, again to Jerusalem. I make mention of that because in Acts 11, 27 and 30, there is a reference of Paul going to the Jerusalem area before the Jerusalem Council, which is in Acts 15. In Acts 11, 27 through 30, it says, "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And in chapter 12, 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And so the Jerusalem Council didn't happen until Acts 15, which is a couple chapters later than this. So that's just something to remember, because usually when I read, when I first started reading, oh yeah, 14 years later, after he was first there. Well, it may not be that same reference to Jerusalem that we just read about, where he spent such a short time there. Mike?
The question comes up in this trio. That's in Acts 11. Did you have a chance to confer with the apostles and so forth? It's not referred to in Galatians at all that he went there. And we know he went there under special circumstance to deliver the funds. but that was also at the time of Acts 12. Because you know the ending verse of Acts 12 talks about Paul and Barnabas having been there in Jerusalem. But so it may be that when they went down there, because Herod was on a rampage, they didn't see it, the other apostles.
That's correct.
There would have been no opportunity, because remember that was the time when James and Peter were both in prison, and James was killed.
Yes.
So, you know, that may be a reason there's no allusion to it in Galatians, because there was no opportunity to talk with the apostles.
Yes. And it's, I want to say that, I mean, yeah, exactly correct. Why I mentioned that, it seems like a sort of an aside, because our focus here is Paul in relation to the apostles. And here in Galatians, as he's, you know, on that focus, he doesn't mention that trip to Jerusalem. And it may very well be because there was no interaction between him and the apostles. Therefore, there's nothing to discuss about it, because here we're primarily focused on his interaction with them, how it relates to his apostleship versus their apostleship. We've read those. Here, go ahead, Rod.
All that. Okay, that prompts a question which I'm not sure where we go with this, but is it possible that Paul didn't need Acts 10 or 11? That he was already teaching Gentiles when Peter was still trying to figure it out in Jerusalem? Because you made the point very clear that Paul is not conferring with the apostles. He's not getting his direction from the apostles. He was told early on, you're going to be teaching the Gentiles. I wonder if he began teaching the Gentiles, Arabia, Damascus, wherever he went. I don't recall that detail being there.
Well, we do know there were Jews in all that region as well.
Yes,
his tradition was to go into the synagogue.
But by Acts 15, when you mentioned a moment ago, he knew exactly what was going on, and he didn't go to learn. He went to straighten up.
To make sure it was clear.
Yeah. So, I just wonder when he started teaching Gentiles. Did he teach Gentiles before
Peter
was teaching Gentiles? And it doesn't matter, but that's just curiosity.
I can't confirm anything, I don't believe. Mike?
The first teaching of Gentiles may not have been by an apostle at all, including Peter. When you look at the last part of Acts 11, it talks about those scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. So now we've got a persecution that occurred at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. there was no one except the Jews, which of course didn't talk about.
Where are you, Mike? I'm sorry.
Acts 11:19. Now moving into verse 20, where there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who will come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also. These Hellenists there were probably would have been men who were not Jews, and they were preaching the gospel to them, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of believers turning to the Lord. So it may be that preaching there was to Gentiles and not done by any of the apostles, including Peter.
Are you suggesting that this preaching here came before chapter 10, where Peter first began preaching to the Gentiles?
Well, it's possible. I don't know that, but notice the wording of it. The wording in verse 19.
Yeah, it's not much persecution.
So they were scattered at the beginning of chapter 8, okay? And then, so when did they actually start teaching to these other groups? I don't know, but it's somewhere in there, okay, following the beginning of chapter 8. So, obviously we can't put a finger on the time, but it's interesting, this did not come from the apostles to do this, yes. And it wouldn't have been Paul doing this.
It's very possible, because, I mean, we know in Paul's conversion, God told him he's going to go to the Gentiles, you're going to go to the Gentiles. So he knows from the beginning, I'm going to be teaching Gentiles.
But the difference is that when Peter went, that gave God's seal of approval by the Spirit falling upon those men, the household of Cornelius. Then that was God's witness to the Jew, to those six Jews that were with Peter, that had come with them from Joppa, and to Peter himself. That was God's witness to them, and thus to the Jews, that God's kingdom was extended to the Gentiles. And so... that would have happened with them. There would not have been that witness. You know, if it's true that these men here in Acts 11 did preach to the Jews, to the Gentiles convert, that still was not the witness.
Yeah. It's an interesting thought, but I think we're starting to wander from our topic. So I was going to answer this question before, hopefully try to answer this question before we leave. I think we're about out of time. Looking at these scriptures we looked at, and Paul's return to Jerusalem. Or have we looked at that yet? No, we haven't looked at him. So why did Paul travel to Jerusalem? We know he went back after 14 years. Why did he travel there? What was his purpose? If we look in Galatians 2, verses 2 and 5, we'll also go back to Acts 15 as well. It says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." And skipping down to 5, says, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." And looking back at Acts 15, you see more of the reason, the purpose. Why did this all come about? Because in verse 1 of Acts 15, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Of course, skipping down to 12, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." We're out of time. Think about the answer and be ready to discuss it next time we come back. I didn't want just a quick one-liner. I wanted to discuss it more clearly. So.